It's interesting when we have questions that come up in the church over and over. It's usually not on a point of doctrine, not on like salvation type issues, but questions come up from time to time. And historically, many of these questions revolve around topics that are very difficult to resolve 100% by going into Scripture and searching within the Word of God. And you know, you think about, well, why does that happen over and over again? Well, I think one of the biggest reasons is that one of the big characteristics of those who follow God's way and God's plan that He lays out in His Word is that we follow the instructions of God's Word. We follow what we find in the Bible alone in determining, for example, what day is the Sabbath, what are the holy days, what are the fundamental doctrines on which our faith is based, that faith once delivered? And our observations, they're not based on philosophy, they're not based on human reasoning, they're not based on traditions. They're based on what the Word of God says. And sometimes on what the Word of God does not say. So let's turn to a scripture to start. It's a scripture that's misunderstood, it's used incorrectly, causes a lot of confusion, especially in traditional Christian faiths, but it can be a source of confusion for us as well. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to read verse 16. We're in Colossians 2, verse 16. We're going to break into a passage here from Paul. It says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." So today, we're going to look at a question that comes up from time to time. And speaking of time, the timing is good. Because coming up this week, later on, is going to be something that we just read in verse 16. There will be a new moon. And today we are going to look at the background of the subject of the new moon. We're going to look a little more closely at the verse that we just read. We're going to look at the question, should New Testament Christians observe the new moons? Is that something we should be doing? Now, how many were aware that coming up this week is the new moon? Show of hands. Okay, just a couple people. Okay, that right there is evidence of our final conclusion, is that the church does not teach that it is something that we are commanded to observe. But today we are going to look at the reasons why that is. Why is that the case? So we're going to look at what is the new moon? What is the purpose of the new moon? What does the Bible tell us? And what does the Bible not tell us in regards to the new moons? And then finally we will address that question, should New Testament Christians observe the new moons? So the first question that we have to answer, of course, is what is a new moon? What is the purpose and what's the biblical direction in how to determine the new moon? So it should be an easy question, right? When is the new moon? Well, that seems like it should be easy, but it's actually not, because there are three definitions of the new moon. So we're going to go through those. First off, there is the astronomical new moon. If you ask NASA or an astronomer, when is the new moon? They will tell you that the next new moon will be Friday, December 23rd at 5:17 a.m. That is the new moon. And that is based on mathematical calculations that determine exactly when the new moon is completely dark. So that is one definition of the new moon. Now the second way is what is called the molad, M-O-L-A-D, the molad. Now that is defined as the birth of the new moon. And that occurs in what is called the dark phase of the moon, when the moon's dark side is facing the earth. And it can last between 1.5 and 3 days, depending on the time of day that the conjunction occurs, before you will actually see a portion of the moon again. So for example, 5:17 a.m. in December. In November, it was actually 5:13 p.m. on November 23rd. So you're completely different time of the day. So that helps you understand why this is a phase that can expand and contract. It depends on when the astronomical new moon is and how much time period you have where it is completely dark and you cannot see the moon. Now, the MOLAD, it is calculated. It's predictable. You can predict as far out as you want when the MOLADs will be. And the MOLAD is roughly in the middle of that period during which the moon is not visible. So it's calculated, but it's not as exact and to the minute as the astronomical. Now the third way is observance. Observance, and you're looking for the first sliver, that first little bit of the crescent. And that is seeing that with the naked eye and using that as a key to determine the timing of the new moon. So you have three methods here. Here's the question. Which of those three methods does God direct us to use in Scripture? How did God tell Moses how to determine when the new moon was? Well, the answer is that he didn't. Nowhere in the Bible is there any instruction on this particular question. Now, if God did not give a detailed, explicit instruction regarding determining when the new moon occurred, then what method did ancient Israel use? According to Jewish tradition and history, the new moon was determined by calculating the MOLAD, which of course would correspond very closely with what you would have with the astronomical new moon, but they would calculate it first, and then they would confirm it through physical observation. Go outside, look. Can you see anything up in the sky where the moon should be? If not, that is the new moon. So it was calculated, then confirmed by going outside and taking a look. So who did the calculation? Well, the calculation was entrusted to the Levitical priesthood. And in 1 Chronicles 23, this is where David, at the end of his reign over Israel, this is where we see that he divided the priests into divisions, and this was also, it was tied to the new moons, and this was a method that was in place well before the time of Jesus Christ. And there's no record in Scripture of Jesus or the apostles condemning or correcting the way in which the new moon was determined. So we could come to a conclusion that employing this method of calculating the MOLAD and then physical observation, just a double check to make sure that you can't see the moon, that results in correctly determining the new moon. So we can deduce from all that we are on safe ground by referring to the MOLAD when we're talking about the new moon. Now, before we talk about the purpose of the new moon, let's take a look at what the purpose is of the moon itself. Let's go to Genesis 1. We see in Genesis 1 an explanation in part as to the purpose of the moon itself, as well as the stars that God has placed in the heavens, including the sun. Verse 14, Genesis 1, verse 14, then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the sun, of course, and the lesser light to rule the night, the moon. He made the stars also." Now, the calendar that we use today, it's called the Gregorian calendar. We'll talk about it a little bit more later on in this message, but God's calendar is based upon the lunar cycle. Now, the lunar cycle is the amount of time for the moon to go from a new moon. It goes through the waxing phase where it fills out, goes to the full moon, then to the waning phase where it then returns again to the new moon. And the length of a year, of course, is the amount of time that it takes for the Earth to travel in orbit around the sun. And as stated in this passage that we just read in Genesis, an important part of the purpose of the sun and the moon is to be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. So their purpose is in part to help determine when God's holy days are to be observed. That is a big piece of the purpose. See, all of God's feast days, all of them, are determined by counting the days of the month. So let's go to Leviticus 23, where we do see that that is the case. Leviticus 23, we of course have this list of holy days. We're very familiar with this. We go to it on a regular basis. We're going to see when they are to be observed, and we're going to see that it does go on the counting of the days of the month. So let's go to verse 4. God gives an important instruction, first off, to remind us that these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Now, at the time when this was originally commanded, Moses was the one who was directed to proclaim, to announce when these holy convocations were to take place at their appointed times. Appointed by who? Appointed by God. Now later, that responsibility to proclaim the dates, that was transferred to the Levitical priesthood. Now how are those appointed times determined? Again, it's by counting the months and the days. Verse 5, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So we are counting. Verse 24, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Verse 27, also the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Verse 39, also on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. And on the 1st day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the 8th day a Sabbath rest. So we see that counting the days is vital in getting the feast days right. But how do you determine when to start counting? Because after all, if you don't start counting from the right time, then the instructions that we read here are impossible to follow. So the purpose of the new moon is to determine when to start counting. The new moon is the first day of the lunar month, and it is the day that we use to begin the counting process to determine when to observe God's holy days. Now, we don't have a scripture that you can turn to where God specifically tells us the new moon shall be the first day of the month. We don't have any, the Lord says, for that. So how do we know? How do we know that the new moon is the first day of the month? Well, we have to start putting some pieces together. So we know when we're to observe a holy day by the instructions that are given in Leviticus 23 and elsewhere, that we're supposed to start counting from something. We also know the phases of the moon. And we know on what day the new moon occurs. We can take any of the holy days and count backward to the first day of the month, and we find that the first day of the month is always the new moon. That's how it has been set up. So let's just stop just for a moment. Let's make sure that we understand what we've discussed so far. First off, we do see that we have these specific instructions on which days and months to observe those holy days, and that those instructions are given in terms of counting from the first day of a month. And then second, God created the sun, the moon, the heavens in part to be for signs and seasons, for days and years, to be keeping track of time. The new moon is the first day of the month, and it is the starting point from which we will count to get to the holy days. And then fourth, that occurrence of the new moon is and has been calculated rather than observed for thousands of years. And finally, that God has not or God has not given specific instructions in how to determine the new moon. So the city, you know, you look, what is the system that we use today? The system that we use today is the same one that was used at the time of Jesus Christ and the apostles and preceding that. And because we have no record of Jesus Christ or the apostles making any corrections on that, we can safely draw the conclusion that the calendar that we use today, including the determination of the new moons, that it accurately calculates when that new moon is, and that counting from those days will get us on the correct holy days. If we had it wrong, surely we would have had it corrected in Scripture. And then finally, one more thing. At the time when these instructions were first given, Moses was the first, passed on to the Levitical priesthood. And now, since the time of Christ, that responsibility of proclaiming the days was transferred, and today it rests with the ministry of the church. That is through the order of Melchizedek. Totally different subject, but you can read more on that in Hebrews 7. So the church today has the responsibility of proclaiming what those days are. So let's move to the heart of the matter. We've looked at why the new moon is important. We've looked at what the purpose is. But the question is the new moon something that we should observe? And for us to answer the question, we have to put some clues together. Because again, this is a question that is not answered directly in Scripture. We must look at what is said. We must look at how it is said. And we need to look at what is not said in the Scriptures in order for us to draw our conclusion. So let's go to Numbers 10. This is where we will have the first instructions regarding the new moon. Numbers 10, verse 10. Numbers 10, verse 10. Now, this is a passage that in my Bible says guidance of the silver trumpets. This is something that we will often turn to in the Feast of Trumpets. And in verse 10, we've got this instruction regarding the observance of the new moons. In verse 1, this is talking about those silver trumpets. Make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. And in verse 10, also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. So there's this specific instruction that the silver trumpets were to be blown at the beginning of your months, on the first day of the month, the new moon. And this is mentioned separately from the appointed feasts. And that is an important distinction that's being made here. See, prior to the new covenant, the Levitical priesthood also had the sacrificial system that was in place. One of the places that we can turn to read about that is in Numbers 28. So let's turn over a few pages over to Numbers 28. Now, Numbers 28 and 29, they give specific instructions as to what is sacrificed on what day. We're going to walk through to see what is said and what is not said. So Numbers 28, verse 1 says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel and say to them, My offering, my food for my offerings made by fire as a sweet aroma to me, you shall be careful to offer to me at their appointed time." Now we get the information as to what these appointed times are, as well as how they are to be observed. So first, in verses 3 to 8, you read about the daily sacrifices. So there were sacrifices each day. Then you see instructions for the weekly Sabbath offerings. Those are in verses 9 and 10. Now we come in verse 11, talking about the sacrifices for the beginning of the months. So at the new moon. Verse 11, at the beginnings of your months, you shall present a burnt offering to the Lord, 2 young bulls, 1 ram, and 7 lambs in their first year without blemish. In verses 12 to 14, you have some detail about the flour, the oil, the wine that would also be part of the offering. Verse 15, also 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering to the Lord shall be offered, besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. So what we have here are the specific instructions on what is to be sacrificed for the burnt offering and the drink offering. And then, of course, we already read in Numbers 10, verse 10, that the silver trumpets were also blown on that day to proclaim that day as the first day of the month, as the new moon. Now, if you go through the rest of chapter 28 and chapter 29, you see instructions on what the sacrifices were for the holy days. And we're going to skim through these, and we're going to pick some things out here. We're going to do this in order to notice a key difference between the holy days and the new moons, the passage that we just read. Let's go to chapter 28, verse 16. It says, on the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. And on the 15th day of this month is the feast unleavened bread. You shall be eaten for 7 days. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. Verse 25, on the 7th day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. Verse 26, also on the day of the first fruits, when you bring a new grain offering to the Lord at your Feast of Weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. Numbers 29, verse 1, in the 7th month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. On this verse 7, on the 10th day of the 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall afflict your souls, you shall not do any work. Verse 12, on the 15th day of the 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work, and you shall keep a feast to the Lord 7 days. Verse 35, on the 8th day, you shall have a sacred assembly. You shall do no customary work. I think we see a theme here. Go back to Numbers 28, verse 11. Again, this is where we have the instructions regarding monthly sacrifices to be made on the new moon. What is missing is the instruction for holding a convocation, a holy convocation or sacred assembly. We do not see that. And we have no instruction from God that you shall do no customary work on the day of the new moon. In addition, the new moons are conspicuously absent from the list of the feasts of the Lord that we read in Leviticus 23, which does include the weekly Sabbath as a feast of the Lord. We have now covered all of the specific instructions regarding the new moons in Scripture. That's it. And what we're told is that the trumpets were to be blown, and that specific sacrifices were to be made by the Levite priests. Everything else associated with the observance of the new moons beyond that is tradition. And there were traditions that grew up around the new moons, and we're going to look at some of those traditions. See, there was no question that in the minds of ancient Israel that the new moon was an important day. But it was also understood that it did not rise to the same level of importance as the weekly Sabbath or the annual holy days. And we don't have any scriptural evidence that Jesus Christ or his apostles necessarily did anything special on the first day of the month, on the day of the new moon. We don't read about them participating in any kind of celebration on the new moon. And we already just read the only scripture in the New Testament that references the new moon in any way. So we're going to look at that in more detail a little bit later to see exactly what it says and what it doesn't say. But what were some of those traditions? What were the traditions around the new moon? Well, one of them that we can infer from scripture is that it appears that King Saul would bring his royal court together at the new moon. during the new moon period. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 20. 1 Samuel 20 is where we'll see that this appears to be the case. Now, during, in this passage, the new moon, it does play a pivotal part in the story. Now, at this time, David was distancing himself from Saul. He knew that Saul wanted to kill him. We have this exchange here that we're going to read between Jonathan, who was Saul's son and David's best friend, and David. We're going to pick up in verse 5. And David said to Jonathan, "Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go, that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening." There's actually a lot that we can infer from this statement. First, David knows when the new moon is ahead of time. So that indicates that by that time, Israel was not relying on observation, but on calculation. So the Levitical priests, they would still make those official pronouncements, but when the new moon would occur, that was known in advance. Second, it appears that Saul had a standing tradition of bringing his court together during the time of the new moon. And part of that tradition was for the court to dine with the king. And that makes sense because businesses, government leaders, you need to have staff meetings. You got to pull people into the room on a regular basis, go over what is happening, make decisions, consult, argue, all of those things. And Saul would have much to talk about with his advisors. It's a lot of work to run a kingdom, I'm sure. And doing it at the beginning of the month, at the new moon, makes a lot of sense because everyone would know exactly when those meetings would be, and they would all be able to adjust their schedules to fit that in. So that makes sense. Now, third, there's some significance to David's request to hide until the third evening. What is that significance? Why does David say that he wants to hide until the third day at evening? Well, now we read in Numbers 10:10 that you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offering and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. Now, the key here is the peace offerings. Now let's read more about the peace offerings in Leviticus 7. We're playing detective today. Looking for the clues. Leviticus 7, verse 15. We're reading about the peace offerings. "The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice. But on the next day, the remainder of it also may be eaten. The remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day must be burned with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, nor shall it be imputed to him. It shall be an abomination to him who offers it, and the person who eats of it shall bear guilt." So what we see is that these peace offerings that were a vow or a voluntary offering, that they could be eaten on the day of the sacrifice as well as the next day, but anything remaining on the third day, that could not be eaten. You had to burn it. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 20. We're going to continue in verse 24. I should have kept my place there and told you to do the same. All right, back to chapter 20, 1 Samuel 20, verse 24. "And then David hid in the field. And when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat the feast. Now the king sat on his seat, as at other times, on a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, something has happened to him. He's unclean. Surely he is unclean. And it happened the next day, the second day of the month that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, "Why has the son of Jesse not come to eat either yesterday or today?" Well, based on what we read about peace offerings in Leviticus 7, we see that this could fill in those blanks for us. It appears that Saul may have had a personal tradition of making a voluntary peace offering at the new moon and then used the meat from that offering in meals on both the first and the second day of the month when he brought his court together. So again, we've got that confirmation also of the new moon being the first day of the month. But that would account for Saul asking Jonathan why David had not come to eat either yesterday or today. When Jonathan tells him that David had requested permission to be away at this time, Saul loses his cool because he knows that his plot to kill David at dinner was going to fail, because any food that was left over after that second day from that voluntary peace offering, that it would be burned the next day, and that his chance to kill David in that manner was gone. Now, a question that we should ask ourselves then is, does this tradition that Saul had, is that somehow a command for us to observe the new moon? Should we have a special monthly meal at the new moon? Does it tell us to do that? No, it does not. So remember that what was likely being served at the feast was the voluntary peace offering. And today, peace offerings or any animal sacrifices, they're not commanded. And even for Saul, it was a voluntary offering. So if we're correct in this supposition that we're making here, and it does make sense, but we don't see anything in here that gives us reason for us to hold a feast on the new moon. Now, another thing to consider is that the fact that Saul was holding a special feast for his court at the time of the new moon, that actually argues against the new moon having the status of a Sabbath or a holy day. Why? Because putting on a meal of that size requires the servants to work. It's a lot of work to put on a big meal, to put on a feast. And that is, of course, something that would not be done if that day were a Sabbath day. So what's another tradition? Another tradition that was observed in ancient Israel was that the new moon was a time when people sought instruction from the priests and from prophets. There's a passage in 2 Kings 4. No reason to turn there, but you may want to mark it down. It's a quick reference. I'm just going to quote it. In this passage from 2 Kings 4, a woman intends to ask Elisha to heal her dead son. And we see in verses 22 to 23, this is 2 Kings 4, verse 22 to 23, says, "Then she called to her husband and said, 'Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back.' So he said, 'Why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath.'" Notice the new moon and the Sabbath, they're mentioned separately here, just as they're differentiated in all other passages where the new moon, Sabbath, and holy days are mentioned together. They're always divided up. Now, another tradition was that unnecessary work was discouraged on the new moon. And this is something that we do have mention of in Scripture. Let's go to Amos 8, verse 5. Amos 8, verse 5. It says, "When will the new moon be passed, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may trade wheat?" Now we need to look closely at this scripture. What does it say? What does it not say? And what can be reasonably inferred from it? What we can deduce is this. At the time of Amos, when this was written, it was customary for the selling of grain to be prohibited on the new moon. And we can be on reasonable footing to assume that that ban extended to other marketplace goods as well. Now, taken alone, if this was the only thing that you had to go on, You could try to argue that this passage is stating that the new moon has the same status as a Sabbath, with a prohibition on buying and selling. But we've already seen by looking at other scriptures that this just is not the case. We do not have any instructions from God commanding that we cease from customary work on the new moon. It's not there. So it leaves us with a conclusion that this ban on commerce on the new moons, that this was a civil law. It was not a commandment of God. This was a civil law, and by the time of Jesus Christ and the apostles, we don't have any record that that tradition, that civil law, was still being observed. So that would have been a man-made law, not a law from God. Now, do we have in Scripture these indications that ancient Israel understood that the new moon does not rise to the level of the Sabbath or the holy days? Do we have evidence that they understood that? Yes, we do. We're going to look at two examples out of several that we could look at. We're going to look at two of them to establish that. First off, let's look at what King Solomon says in regard to temple worship. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 2. We're going to break in at chapter 4, or verse 4. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 4. This is Solomon speaking. He says, "Behold, I am building a temple for the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him, to burn before him sweet incense, for the continual showbread, for the burnt offerings morning and evening, on the Sabbaths, on the new moons, and on the set feasts of the Lord our God." Notice the order in which these things are stated. They're the same order that we see in Numbers 28 and Numbers 29 that we looked at previously. You see daily, weekly, monthly, and annual sacrifices. Now, if we go back to 1 Chronicles 23, verses 30 to 31, you would see that the priests are instructed to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at evening, and at every presentation of the burnt offering to the Lord on the Sabbaths and on the new moons and on the set feasts. So we have these separations between these various observances. Does the fact that God provided specific instructions regarding sacrifices on new moons, as well as the Sabbath and the set feasts, because we have those sacrificial instructions, does that mean that the new moon should be regarded in the same manner as a Sabbath or a holy day? No. Because what we see in both of the passages that we just read is that the subject is the sacrifices. Although the new moons are specially mentioned, those passages do not raise them to the status of Sabbaths and holy days. Let's go back to Numbers 28. We're going to reread a section here. Numbers 28, we're going to make this clear. Numbers 28, verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel and say to them, my offering, my food for my offerings made by fire as a sweet aroma to me, you shall be careful to offer to me at their appointed time. And you shall say to them, this is the offering made by fire, which you shall offer to the Lord, two male lambs in their first year without blemish, day by day, as a regular burnt offering. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer in the evening." We have instructions here for daily sacrifices. Does this mean that because there are sacrifices on every day, that every day is a Sabbath? Well, we know that that is ridiculous. But it does illustrate, however, that trying to argue that the new moon has the same status as the weekly Sabbath or the annual holy days because it has a sacrifice associated with it, it would be the same as trying to argue that every day is the Sabbath because there's sacrifices every day. See, that reason does not hold up. It's not a valid argument. Now, we also have this confirmation of the new moons continuing through the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. Just for a little history here, in the time of Nehemiah, there was a temple tax that was created to help support the service. And the new moon is mentioned in that area. But just as with those previous passages, you would see that there is nothing in there that would indicate that the new moon rises to the level of a Sabbath or holy day. Let's go to Psalm 81. Psalm 81 is one of those verses that is sometimes used to try to justify treating the new moon with special significance beyond what we've already looked at, the significance of making sure that we are counting the days correctly. We're going to look at what it says and what it doesn't say. Psalm 81, we're going to look at verses 3 and 4. Psalm 81, verse 3 says, "Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon, on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob." So, first, we've got this reference to blowing the trumpet at the time of the new moon. No problem there. We already read that that is commanded in Numbers 10, verse 10. We also have this reference to a solemn feast day on the full moon. So how do you sort that out? Well, there's only one day, one holy day, that occurs on the new moon, and that is the Feast of Trumpets. It's on the first day of the seventh month. So we have the new moon here with special significance because it does always coincide with an annual holy day. So that takes care of the reference to the new moon, and then we have this solemn feast day. Now, remember, the new moon, first day of the month, you can't see the moon. It's not visible. It is the darkest point of the month. But what about the full moon? What about the full moon that comes after the Feast of Trumpets? Well, the full moon is on the 15th day of the lunar month. And what occurs on the 15th day of the seventh month? It's the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. So this emphasis on the blowing of trumpets, it indicates the importance of the Feast of Trumpets as the beginning of the fall festival season. We don't have any indication here beyond the recognition that the Feast of Trumpets falls each year on a new moon, just as God commanded in Leviticus 23 that we read earlier. Now let's go back to where we started, Colossians 2, verse 16. We're going to go back and read this passage again. We're going to dig into what may lie behind it. Colossians 2, verse 16, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths." So what's the context of the passage? Well, Paul is addressing in here to the issue of being judged in food or in drink while observing the Sabbath and the holy days. Now, this issue was coming from ascetics in the church. Now, what in the world is an ascetic? Well, by the time Colossians was written, Gnosticism in various forms was creeping into the church. Now, if you haven't studied into Gnosticisms, there's a 6-part Bible study that is available at ucg.org that I did a couple of years ago, and it takes a pretty deep dive into Gnosticism, and it's interesting but also very disturbing. So you are warned, but it is something that is good to look into to understand. But Gnosticism was creeping into the church. Now, Gnosticism is special knowledge. Gnosis is Greek for knowledge. And Gnosticism was this idea that you could have special knowledge known by only a few people with the purposes of becoming closer to the divine. You know, so one of the forms that that took was asceticism, and it was this idea and this belief that you were able to achieve greater spiritual strength or holiness by abstaining from the things of the flesh. And it would be taken to the extreme. And this is something that is not unique just to Christianity. You would also find it in other Eastern religions. You would see Buddhism, Hinduism, etc. Some of the characteristics would include severe dietary restrictions. Buddha, according to legend, he spent years eating a single grain of rice each day. And he apparently was so thin that you could see his spine looking at him from the front. So it was said. But they would abstain not only from foods, but also sexual contact. They would make themselves as physically miserable as possible. Wouldn't bathe, some of them. Thinking that that would make them stronger spiritually. But these ascetics were also members of the church. And so they still observed the same Sabbaths. They observed the holy days. So what Paul is addressing here, it's not as traditional Christianity likes to believe and teach. Paul is not attacking the validity of the Sabbath or the holy days. What he's attacking here is the issue of the ascetics in the congregation and their tendency to judge people in the manner in which they were observing those days, especially in terms of how food and drink were used and associated with them. Notice also, Paul here uses that form very similar to what we read in the Old Testament, where the Sabbaths, the festivals, and the new moons, they are separately referred to. Separate categories. So Paul is referring to three categories of days, and so the reasonable conclusion here is to draw that a festival is not the same as the weekly Sabbath, and the weekly Sabbath is also not the same as the new moon, and the new moon is not the same as the annual holy days. These are all individual things. So we see this consistency between what Paul is writing and what we read in the Old Testament. And again, there's nothing in here that says that the new moon is a Sabbath or a holy day. And there's also nothing in here that states that church members were commanded to observe the new moon in a special way. So why refer to the new moon at all in this passage? Why did Paul even include it? Well, you can only speculate on this, but we can make some reasonable deductions. What was the purpose of the new moon? It's to determine the first day of the month in order to determine the correct day to observe God's holy days on an annual basis. Now, in many of the early churches, this was not a problem to do. It's pretty easy because you had a large number of Jewish converts. They had already grown up being very familiar with the Hebrew calendar. Now, Colossae was a church that was largely made up of Gentiles. Gentiles who were not familiar with the Hebrew calendar. So what calendar were they familiar with? What was the calendar that they had grown up using? What was the calendar of the Roman Empire? The civil calendar by which the Roman Empire measured time was the Julian calendar, and that was the forerunner to the Gregorian calendar that we use today. We're going to look at a little history behind our calendar because it does go back to ancient Rome. Now, ancient Roman writers claimed that Romulus, one of the founders of Rome, developed a calendar of 10 months, and you had 61 days in the winter that floated. And the months that they were named for their position in the calendar, and that's how we get September, October, November, and December, because those were the 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th month in that calendar. So that's where we get the names of some of our months. And then there were several other versions of the calendar over the next 700 years or so. And then Julius Caesar put a stop to the whole mess because he introduced a calendar as a reform that had been in place in various reforms there. And so the Julian calendar reforms, they were based upon a solar year of 365.25 days. And that's who learned 365 and a quarter as the length of a year in school? Yeah, some of us. Some of us had good teachers. but you've got that quarter day each year, and that is where we end up having our leap year. Every 4 years, you make up for that day. And so you would think the problem was solved, right? Not quite, because the length of a solar year actually falls short of that quarter day by 11 minutes each year. And for the short term, no big deal. But if you let 1,600 years go by, now you've got a problem. And rather than having this fixed date, the Roman Catholic Church, what it does is it calculates the date of Easter. And so it's based on the vernal or the spring equinox. And then they'll do some calculations off of when that is. Well, the problem was is that 11 minutes kept adding up and adding up, and the date of Easter kept creeping back further and further into the year. And if you didn't correct for it, eventually Easter would be on top of Christmas, and then eventually would even precede Christmas. Things would get really, really weird. So they had to fix this. Now, Pope Gregory XIII in 1582 issued a papal bull. Now, a papal bull is basically an order from the Pope, and it instituted a calendar reform now known as the Gregorian calendar. So what it did is it revised the leap years that correct for that 11-minute shortfall. And it also did something else. It skipped 10 days in one shot, skipped 10 days in the calendar to make up for those 1,600 years of that 11-minute shortfall each year. And most of the Catholic European countries, they made that switch in 1582. But the British, they were anti-Catholic, very Protestant, and so they resisted the change until 1752. So for about, 170 years or so, they ended up being 10 days different from everybody else in Europe on their calendar. But they finally made that change in 1752. They went to bed on September 2nd, and they woke up on September 14th. Now, we think it's confusing when we change an hour, right, in the spring and in the fall. Imagine, being 11 days different, and all of a sudden, boy, that would really mess some people up. And what if your birthday was, you missed a birthday in there, all the presents and all that? That wouldn't be fun. What does all this illustrate? Well, it illustrates that man uses an artificial and arbitrary calendar. And it's not tied in any way to the lunar cycle. Man's calendar actually seems to be designed specifically to draw us away from God. Consider that the new moon can occur on any day of the new of the month in the Gregorian calendar, the calendar that we use today. New moon, it's on the 23rd. Last month it was on the 23rd in the evening. It's on 23rd here coming up this week. And that's weird because, we don't think of it as the first day of the month. But on God's calendar, it is always the first day of the month. So, and God defines a day as being from sunset to sunset. Something that is, again, easily observed. Man chooses to define a day from midnight to midnight. I defy anybody to go out in the middle of the night, look up at the sky, and tell me what time it is, and be exactly accurate. You can tell when the sunset is within a minute or two, just by taking a look at it. You might need to do a little guesswork if you got trees in the way, but you know pretty close when that is. You don't know when midnight is, not without a watch. Now, using the Hebrew calendar, because it's a lunar calendar, it's 364 days in length versus the 365 and a quarter for the Gregorian. And the Hebrew calendar has rules in it as well to make adjustments. But it also goes to show that 364 versus 365 and a quarter, try making that conversion to try to determine when God's holy days are. You can't do it using the Gregorian calendar. So this was the challenge that was facing the church members in Colossae. They were Gentiles. They were accustomed to using the Julian calendar. It was pretty arbitrary in determining the months. So they had to observe the new moons. They had to look up in the sky, look at the new moon, in order to determine the correct days to observe God's holy days. Because they simply could not do it using the Julian calendar that they were using in their daily lives. So let's come to our conclusion today. Let's sum up what we've learned. First off, again, the new moon, it is the first day of the month in the Hebrew calendar. God doesn't give specific instructions in Scripture on how to calculate the new moon. He left it to man to figure that one out. And the method that's been used for thousands of years is the method to calculate the molad and to visibly observe for confirmation. And since we don't have any scriptures that state that that's incorrect, we can assume that man actually got that one right. Doesn't happen very often, but it appears that that's the case here. And we've only got those two passages in the Old Testament that give explicit instruction regarding the new moons. We saw in Numbers 10:10 that the trumpets were to be blown on that day. And Numbers 28, we've got a passage describing those sacrifices. And then we look through Scripture some more, and we determine that there were man-made traditions that grew up around the new moon. Saul would bring his court together. They would have a meal. People would visit the priests and the prophets. And at a certain point in time, there were also some civil laws where customary work was discouraged. But again, none of those traditions have support as being commanded by God. The Old Testament also, when it talks about the new moons, it clearly differentiates the new moons from the weekly Sabbath and from the annual holy days. And that Colossians 2:16, again, is focused on addressing the way that fellow members were observing the new moon, not on the validity of the Sabbath or the new moons or the feasts. And it does appear that the Colossian church, they may have had some kind of tradition surrounding observing the new moon. But we just saw that that would make sense for a Gentile congregation that needed to have that understanding of the way that God keeps time. Now, the writer of Hebrews also makes clear that the Levitical priesthood is obsolete, as are the animal sacrifices that they administered. So the instructions regarding the observation of the new moons pertaining to the sacrifices and the blowing of trumpets, those were both Levitical priesthood duties, and those things are no longer being done. So we can come to the conclusion that those types of observations of the new moon, of course, are no longer in force as well. So when we sum it all up, here's the final conclusion. UCG is eager to observe the institutions that are commanded by God in Scripture. And we don't see anything in Scripture that prohibits us from observing a new moon. Perhaps you want to keep a special observation by having a meal with your family or friends, if you wish. However, we don't have any command to observe the new moons. And we also must take to heart the warning that God gave to ancient Israel in Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. It states, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it or take away from it." So if you wish to observe the new moon in some way that's special to you, that's fine. However, it would be inappropriate to expect anyone else to do it as well, because no man can declare a holy day, can declare a day holy, and man cannot make a day unholy that God has made holy. So the new moon, we do not see it being a holy day or even the level of a weekly Sabbath, because we have no explicit statement from God making it so. We have no command for worship or assembly on those days. We cannot find any final scriptural support for declaring the new moon a holy day or a Sabbath with any special ceremony.